Somebody handed me a little puzzle here, piece that is, and says, thanks for presenting to us the real Jesus, no longer the missing piece. I appreciate that a lot. Let me share something interesting in my observation of part of our problem today is that people go to church, listen to a message for a half an hour, give me a great message, but it's a piece of the puzzle. They'll go 2 or 3 weeks and maybe miss a week. And then 2 more weeks or 3 more weeks. Do you think the person doing that over a period of even 5 years is going to be able to see and understand the whole picture? I don't think there's no way we can. If I'm going to put together a puzzle like this, I really can't put it together unless I can see the box top. Otherwise, it's just a mess. It's just trying like almost an impossible task to look at every piece and see if it fits. But if I can see the box top there and see what it's supposed to look like when it's done, then I can pull it together. And I'm afraid even at our schools, we present theology in a piecemeal. We look at theology, and then we look at anthropology, and then we look at Christology, and we separate our theology up instead of looking at a progression through history. Instead of looking at it oftentimes through that historical lens, we look at it a fragmented way. But our poor people, when they come to church and they miss every fourth Sunday because of holidays or work or illness, and even if they came every Sunday, I doubt if the average person can have an opportunity to put that whole piece together and to have some way to systematically look at the whole picture, to look at the scope of history and see what God has done here. I think if we took our new members in our churches and spent 12 weeks just understanding who they are in Christ and gave them the bigger picture, that would be a lot better than discussing our church government during that time. Because people need to know first and foremost who they are in Christ. So whoever gave me that little piece, I thank you for it. When people who have had previous experience in occultic or even satanic rituals, you're looking at one of the most difficult experiences to bring somebody out of. Their perspective is so distorted. Let me share a letter that was given to me by a girl whom I tried to help, who had experienced tremendous difficulty in her life. And even after becoming a Christian, this is what she wrote in her diary. Dear God, where are you? How can you watch and not help me? I hurt so bad, and you don't even care. If you cared, you'd make it stop, or you'd let me die. I love you, but you seem so far away. I can't hear you or feel you or see you, but I'm supposed to believe you're here. Lord, I feel them, see them, and hear them. They're here. People tell me you're here, but I can't tell. I'm sorry if I'm that bad, God, but I'm trying. Please love me and help me. I want to be a part of you. Why won't you help me to do that? I know you're real, God, but they are more real to me right now than you are. You know how real they are, Lord, but no one will believe me. Please make someone believe me, Lord. I'm alone in this, and it hurts so bad. Why, Lord? Why? I have no answers, but I have so many questions. Why won't you give me some answers? Why won't you make it stop? Please, Lord, please, if you love me, you'll let me die. And 10 minutes later, she tried unsuccessfully to kill herself with pills. In fact, this girl tried several times. You know, when she was free, she was sitting in church and she just felt God gave her this. This was afterwards. My dear lost sheep, you ask me where I am. My child, I am with you and I always will be, even to the ends of the age. I hurt with you and I do care about you. But my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. You are weak, but in me you are strong. And I love you. In fact, I love you so much that I can't let you die because I died for you. And my child, I'm not far away. I am so close that I feel everything you feel. I forgive you for hating me, and I know you love me, but you must forgive others. I want to help you so much, but you must let me. I love you with an everlasting love, and I'm not punishing you. And my little sheep, you are a part of me, for you are truly my child. I have bought you with a price, and you are mine. I know what you're going through, for I'm going through it with you. But I have set you free, and you must stand firm. I know that you have many questions, and I have given you answers in my word. I love you. You do not need to die physically for my enemies to be gone, but be crucified with me and I will live in you. And you shall live with me, and I will direct you in the paths of righteousness. Praise me, and I will inhabit your praises. My child, I love you, and I will never forsake you, for you are truly mine. Isn't that beautiful? Can you imagine the difference between that first note of absolute despair? Because in her experience and what she feels, Satan's more real to her than God is. I have read that first portion to a lot of people and who are in conflict like that and just see them cry, that's me. That's exactly how they feel. Don't you think the church should help people like that? Don't you think God wants us to? Let's first of all, during this time, take a look at the movement that's taking place in our country called the New Age. And then we're going to talk a little bit about some occultic things that may be affecting people's lives. Let's talk just for a moment about identity. And compare naturalistic humanism with the New Age with Christianity. I'd like to give you some just kind of basics here in New Age, because we're not looking at a movement that's diminishing. If anything, it's gaining momentum. And it's affecting us in every part of our life. Naturalistic humanism. Let me read a quote. Secular humanism grew out of the religious humanism of the Renaissance. Having begun with a basically Christian appreciation of humanity, humanism progressively focused more attention on the glory of humanity to the exclusion of the glory of God. Its worldview shifted from theism to atheism. Human reason and scientific innovation became the final authority for life and thought. Replacing God's revelation, humanity became autonomous. But for all of its optimism concerning the freedom from religious superstition and outworn authority, secular humanism's worldview contained fatal flaws. With God evacuated, the universe lost its ultimate purpose, meaning, and value. Human beings were no longer seen as being made in the image of God, but merely as the product of chance evolutionary forces. Sensitive thinkers began to feel the price exacted by atheism. Nihilism, the belief that everything is meaningless and absurd, was the inescapable and philosophical conclusion. Nihilism is unpalatable. Why? Because it's unlivable. No person can live without a true sense of purpose and meaning and hope. Not really live. Not live. I'd like to suggest something. I think humanism in its classic form, which we encountered secularly a few years ago, is really almost dead, if not waning. People have really given up and despaired that science is going to answer all of our problems for us today. Science can look at matter and manipulate it, but it cannot explain why to us. But for people who are in that dilemma, let me suggest to you that God, who is impersonal, and if he's impersonal, does not have to be obeyed, does he? And the God for them is just simply themselves or the world around them. And what man is in terms of identity is just a product of evolution. Well, there's a kind of a relatively new theory which is referred to as punctuated equilibrium. That was first articulated in the Soviet Union in the 1970s. Species can develop very quickly, not millions and thousands of years apart. Well, that's being suggested now. So what's given to us almost as law instead of theory of evolution is being questioned even among scientists today. Now there's a new thought. It's called transformational evolution. Now you're talking a movement into the New Age movement here. They believe that we are on the threshold of a great evolutionary leap. This is the age of Aquarius. It can occur instantaneously. We are on the precipice of an incredible evolutionary leap to a level of superhuman consciousness. He will be God. That's the New Age, and we want to see if we can explain that for a moment, because the New Age has a whole set of doctrines here, and most of them start with that sense of identity. Let me read some quotes from John Randolph Price, The Super Beings. When a man realizes his identity, a race of gods will rule the universe. Ma Baba, from the book What is Enlightenment, said there's only one question, and once you know the answer to that question, there are no more to ask. Who am I? And to that question, there is only one answer. I am God. Six doctrines of the New Age. Now, it isn't as though the New Age, because it's covering science, it's covering industry, it's covering education, it's moving into religion, it comes out of Eastern mysticism, it's metaphysical, it's in its roots, it's really occultic. But it begins by saying that all is one. This is monotheism. Mr. Copper, in his book, The Turning Point, argues that all human ills stem from an inability to perceive reality's unity. For Capra and other New Agers, history is not the story of humanity's fall into sin and its restoration by God's saving acts. Rather, it is humanity's fall into ignorance and the gradual ascent into enlightenment. Our problem is that we are gods, we just don't know it. And we need to know that, and when we know it, we're willing now to just move into a whole new era here. Then it logically moves on that if all is one, then all is God. Now you have pantheism. If all is one, including God, then one must conclude that all is God. Pantheism explains that trees, snails, books, and people are of one divine essence. The idea of a personal God is abandoned in favor of an impersonal energy, force, or consciousness. God is more of an it than a he. Again, let me suggest to you, if he is not personal, he doesn't have to be obeyed. Well, logically it would follow then that humanity itself is God. Hinduism says the Atman is the Brahman. The individual self is really the universal self. Occultism says that as above, so below. In other words, God and humanity are one. The New Age, George Leonard from The Silent Pulse, page 105, says, we are like a God, omnipotent and omniscient. Stuart Brand, from the book The Next Whole Earth Catalog, says, we are as gods and might as well get good at it. Satan said the same thing, didn't he, from Genesis 3:5. You will be like God. That is the ultimate lie. The ultimate lie. It's not only that, but a change in consciousness. If all is one and all is God, we're God. Then why don't we know that we are gods? We need to be enlightened. We must become cosmically conscious. Now, you'll see a lot of terms trying to describe this. Cosmic consciousness, God realization, self-realization, enlightenment, illumination, nirvana, Buddhism, Satori, Zen. People are chanting and dancing and tripping their way into altered states of awareness using hypnotism, internal visualization, biofeedback, even sex to somehow or another reach some great potential that is really, in their own understanding, truly what they were to begin with. Who do you think is going to stand in the way of this? The church. I just am amazed at how organizations and philosophical religions and Eastern mysticism is being junked together under this umbrella. They're really strange bedfellows. They have so little in common, but they have these kind of things in common, and so they come together. Well, then, all religions are one. The externals of religion may differ, but the essence is the same. There are many paths to the one truth, many methods to become one with the one, but all differences are superficial and external. In essence, they're not any difference at all, according to New Age doctrine. Well, then there's a cosmic evolutionary optimism. You see, they don't see the world coming to an end someday. They see somehow or another a new age appearing on the scene here where we're going to be totally optimistic about it. There's going to be a cosmic convergence here. In fact, there have been several world gatherings already, of which communism is embracing, incidentally. The New Age movement positively asserts that will be a progressive evolutionary harmonization and unification of world consciousness, eventually reaching the omega point where all consciousness is fused and all becoming one with the one. Now, how prevalent is this? All over the world today. I'm not particularly a prophecy buff. I think it's exciting to read about those kind of things, but I really believe scripturally the one great thing that we ought to gather out of that is that knowing these things, what manner of man ought we to be? If we're really concerned about prophecy, we don't set dates. We choose to live a righteous life. I love what Francis of Assisi said. He's out hoeing his garden. He said, if you knew Christ was going to come tomorrow, what would you do? I'd finish hoeing my garden. Well, you live every day of your life as though tomorrow may be the day he comes again. But you plan for the fact it may come the next generation. So I live with that blessed hope continuously. But as I go through the scriptures, and we read in Revelation where the Babylon, the great harlot, and we've been trying to figure out for years what it is, it very definitely has been wrongly associated with the Catholic Church. Some have tried to say that in the past. I don't think it's going to be any organized religion that all the kings of the world are going to embrace. Do you? I can't imagine that somehow or another all the different religions of the world are going to somehow embrace a watered-down Christianity. I don't think that's going to ever happen. In fact, it seems to be moving away from that, if anything. Nor do I believe it's going to turn Islam or any other organized religion. No, I think that not knowing the nature of the Antichrist, who's going to really kind of mesmerize the whole world here, is not going to be under some organized religion. And we really won't know where his true powers comes until the false prophet comes and reveals where the source of his power is going to really come from. I think it's going to be a masqueraded Christianity, and I think it's going to come under the occultic. It's going to be under an umbrella, something like the New Age here, where people are not going to see it as religious. Because if all the kings of the earth are going to embrace it, it has to be something kind of disguised as science. Parapsychology, for instance. I can hardly believe that is becoming acceptable as a quality science on our programs today. And it is. One of President Reagan's first appointees in his first term in office, her major role as an appointment was to try to incorporate more women into his administration. She quit after 4 years in kind of a huff and asked why she went into it in the first place. She said, well, I've got my master's degree in parapsychology, and I went in because a voice told me to go into it. That's the age at which we live. In U.S. News and World Report, in a very recent issue, back in the fall of 88, there was a major article about how people in the Pentagon and even in the military branch of government were beginning to use occultic experiences. And the article went on to kind of chide our government because we're falling behind Russia in this area of exploration. And so they're up there trying to work with spirit guides in our government today. So it's touching every corner of our lives, whether we like it or not. When you look at Christianity today, let me just read some scripture. Just to read some scripture to show you how strongly Scripture asserts the fact that there is only one God, and we are not it. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your hearts, and with all of your soul, and with all of your might. Isaiah chapter 42. I am the Lord, that is my name, I will not give my glory to another. Isaiah 43 and following. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, in order that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides me. It is I who have declared and saved and proclaimed, and there was no strange God among you. So you are my witnesses, declares the Lord. I am God, even from eternity I am he. And there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? There is only one God. The great Jewish roots of our faith, hear, O Israel, one God, only one God. In John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, and apart from him nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was the life, and the life was the light of the world. We are created. He is the creator. There is not a blurring between the two. Creation itself cannot spring into a creative act. John chapter 8, in reference to Christ then. Again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. I said therefore to you that you shall die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. There's only one I am, people. And that's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of which you and I have been grafted into. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God? And such we are. I wish I had more time to explain some of the dealings that I've had with the New Age. I've gone on a lot of campuses and talked about this type of thing. And it is prevalent, especially amongst people who have no church background. But I've noticed that even amongst a lot of Christians today, is there anything really wrong with spirit guides? They're just helpful little things, aren't they? One girl actually said that to me in a church. I said, no, they are not harmless little things. There's some real serious issues here. The occult has been around as old as the Bible is concerned. It goes right back to the garden when Satan raised his ugly head. And it has been here and will be here until Satan is cast into the abyss. And that has not happened yet. Dealing with people who have had experience in the occult, it is my strong feeling that that has to be very, very specifically renounced. I have in your syllabus what I put together, it's not exhaustive, a non-Christian spiritual experience inventory. And I've listed several issues that I'll have people go down and check off. From astral projection, the Ouija board, table lifting, speaking in trance. I am still amazed with all the stuff that's come out today why people are still buying into Ouija boards and they're still appearing in church groups. I had a girl in our church. Her mother said, you need to talk with my daughter and several others. And I said, what's it about? Well, I think they had a little party and were playing with the Ouija board and got into trouble. Well, what happened was, and this girl came by with about four or five of our friends, and she sat down, and they were scared. High school kids. There was almost a sense of terror as to what's been going on recently, and they were all confirming it, and some of them didn't even want to talk about it. So the girl, who was kind of a pseudo-Christian, began to share what happened. But they had a little party, just a purely kind of drinking, sexual, teenage-type party, and they pulled out a Ouija board and began to try to interact with that thing. Well, somehow or another, they contacted something, but it said that it was outside and couldn't come in, and they asked her why not, because so-and-so was present. Well, there happened to have been a pretty strong Christian person there, wasn't participating. So I said, all right, we'll come outside. So they went outside, and two of the kids went into convulsions. It scared them so bad that one of the person took it, ripped up the entire board, apparently, and threw it in one of those grates in your gutter. I mean, there's no way you're going to get that back. And the next day, it was in the garage of one of the kids pieced together in the garage. Well, they started to have a number of experiences of candles coming on and people calling and nobody being there. And I looked around and I said, listen, kids, you're not playing a game here. I mean, you purposely, as an act of your will, tried to contact something you should have nothing to contact. Never. That stupid Ouija board has come up more times in people that I've talked with. Well, it's just a game. It is not just a game. Well, I say, well, it's just a bunch of material. Sure it is, but it's what you do with it. Why are you trying to get guidance from that? Why are you asking that questions about life? And almost always that's what they do. They don't ask questions about stupid stuff. They ask questions about how long will I live, how long will I die. Several years ago when I was working as an engineer, I had shared my faith a lot of times with people, and two guys came by and said, when did you say Christ was coming back again? I said, I never said when he was coming back again. No man knows the day or the hour. Well, they said, you said something. Well, Hal Lindsey's book, Late Great Planet Earth, came out, and that was what they were referring to. And I said, well, he kind of believes that in 1948, when the Jews got back into the homeland, the fig leaf had set forth and out of Matthew 24, and biblical generation 40 years would be 1988. And I said that, and this guy just about fell apart. And I said, why? And he said, well, I was playing the Ouija board last night, and I asked when I would die. And he said, 1988. That doesn't mean anything. But what are you doing playing with those kind of stuff? No Christian should have anything to do with that. You notice the nature of some of our children's programs today? All the cultic figures that they're using? Look at their toys. You know, it isn't little harmless toys we used to play with anymore. But a whole list of just junk stuff that people are involved in here. Last fall, one of my colleagues at Talbot, who also pastors a church, asked if I would see a gentleman in his church. This gets to be rated at least PG here, folks, but let me be honest with you. Well, the man came by and told me that all of his problems started about 6 months ago when a son who had been loaded on drugs moved home for a period of time, ran out of money, I suppose, and kind of an unkept young man. And when he came back in, all kinds of stuff started happening in the home. And the father started to have a rather unusual experience. But in the same period of time, the mother in this home, who was a strong Christian, had some kind of a breakdown and was hospitalized in a mental hospital for about a week or 2 weeks or so. And she got out. She wanted all the rest of the family to see a psychiatrist, too. Well, the father, at night, felt something fondling his genitals. Thought it was his wife and turned over to her. And she was asleep. So he kind of turned back, didn't think much about it, and began to experience it some more. And then, very ignorantly, instead of standing against it, began to participate with it. And it became more frequent and more expressive. After a while, he could lay in bed and feel something like an entire body laying on him. Could feel the hair. Somehow or another made some kind of contact with the stupid thing. That could point out to a picture someplace that said, "This is what I look like." Began to sense it not just in bed at night, but he'd be on work and he could feel something fondling him on the way to work. And then about 50 years old or so, said, "What am I doing? Am I going crazy? You know, how did I ever get involved with this?" So he said, "I don't want anything to do with this." But because he purposely and chose to be part of it, he had it now. So this is what he was doing to counteract it. He was going to bed at night with a Bible between his legs and putting pictures of Jesus on his body, underneath his bed. Now, he didn't know any better. So at this time, he finally went in and talked to the pastor. Well, about, you can imagine his wife saying, "What are you doing?" You know. So she wanted him to see the psychiatrist. Well, he walks in my office, and literally he walked through, you know, we just resolved that thing for him, number one. On something like that, when you personally have chosen to be involved with something, there's the ground. You should have stood against that the first time you felt it. But because he participated in it, he really needed to ask God forgiveness for ever even participating in that. That was his major issue. It's just like somebody who says, "I'm not going to pay attention to deceiving spirits anymore." But if you've got something to confess, you don't confess that you've heard a noise. You confess the fact that you paid attention to a deceiving spirit. If there's sin involved, that's it. You don't confess the Satan sin. Well, anyway, so we walked through our steps to freedom, and he felt a tremendous relief and went home and said that. But I told him this. I said, "I think you're going to see a tremendous difference in your own life, but I doubt if it's going to be complete because of your home. You're the head of that home, and you've got a son in there, living in there, and you're responsible for that house. And unless he either gets his life together or unless he moves out, chances are you're going to continue to have problems in your home." Well, about 2 weeks later, He set up an appointment with his wife and himself and his son. Now, all of this time, the wife is not quite buying this. She's basically saying that these two here need psychiatric help because that's what she got. Well, she sits down and she says, that, "Well, and concerning this whole stuff, I suppose I'm a skeptic." I said, "I understand." And I told her, I said, "Listen, I'm an old engineer." I said, I... got a lot of Missouri in me. You show me. But I want to hear their story. So this is the first time the boy's here. So he begins to share his story of drugs. And, man, I'm telling you, this guy, anybody who's been in that kind of drug, listen to them. They're telling stories. They're really seeing and hearing a lot of stuff in their life. And you see, now here's the tension, by and large, because the mother's saying, well, he's on drugs. Drugs are hallucinogenic, and so all that is the result of drugs. But I said, Mo, some of that, I'm sure, that's the grounds for allowing Satan to get her into his life. Well, we're specifically commanded by God, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. But I said, what he's talking about is real stuff here. And that really bothered her because I was she was hoping I would basically immediately hear a story, jump on her side, and tell them to go see a psychiatrist. I said, they probably need a lot of psychological help. I said, but that's not going to resolve this problem for them. She kind of started to cry. And I said, wait a minute. I said, this is resolvable. I'm gonna help you do that. I said, but let me ask you a question. I said, do you believe in evolution? She said, no. Then you don't accept the scientific world's explanation for the origin of the species. No. I said, then do you accept the psychiatric world's explanation for mental health and illness? Yes. Now, that would be a common answer. But how could a secular psychiatrist, any more than a secular biologist, be able to adequately explain the realities of life without divine revelation? But I'm telling you, people, it happens all the time. Which explanation should you accept? Do you think that there is one universally ascribed to form of psychology out there? That's the worst science in the world for having any uniformity. At least we have in the chemistry a periodic table of elements that we all agree upon. But there's something like about 200 differential psychological approaches to life exist out there. So you say, well, I buy it. Which one? Or one? Or what combination? And you can take some of the big figures in our country, from B.F. Skinner, who ultimately explains man as nothing more than a product of our environment. Nothing more. Do you believe that? That means I got no choices here at all. Just manipulate the environment. I'll make you whatever you want to be. You can go all the way up to the other extreme, like a Carl Rogers. Probably nobody in our society has had a greater influence on both education and psychology than Carl Rogers had. And he believes it's all personal. It's all inwardly. Now, those are two secular people. Which one do you blame? Do you know where Carl Rogers is at today? His wife has passed away. He's been attending seances to try to contact her. It's written up in National Magazine. I shared with you earlier, I said, when back in the 1970s, when there was a major movement academically to move to holistic health, much of it started at UCLA. I have a friend who was in my church at one time who teaches there and even developed a thing called family practitioners where people would go out where they were skilled somewhat in counseling and nutrition as well as other aspects of medical health. Everybody heralded that as a great movement. But not having an adequate revelation from God as to the nature of man, the spiritual side of it in terms of holistic health went occultic overnight. I don't mean cultic, occultic. And great names in medicine like Jonas Salk and Elizabeth Kubler Ross, just went occultic. Well, people, if there's a spiritual vacuum, it's going to be filled by something. And if it's not God, then Satan, the god of this world, is going to fill in that vacuum. So if you go to a holistic health fair today, it is just nothing but a collection of cultic and occultic junk. And that's even mixed in with an awful lot of your health food stores today. Boy, I believe in health, but about half of them, if you look at the books that they have there, the philosophy that you have to buy with them is almost all purely New Age. It's a mess. Well, I asked this family. I said, listen, I want you to listen to a series of tapes here to get on board. I said, we don't have time right now, but I want to resolve this for you by best that I can. And so they agreed to do that. And the father and the boy really has just totally ignorant in the spiritual background. But he listened to those tapes, and they come in. But the mother didn't come in. She said, now she just didn't buy it. She wouldn't listen to the tapes. But God set those two free. And that boy struggled through tired areas of forgiveness and whatever. And now I'm getting feedback. The boy's gone off, and he's got involved in drug rehabilitation program. But the father is doing great at home. And the mother has begun to accept that some of this had to have been true. But she can't account for the change in her husband. I share that story with you to introduce you to something you may totally be unaware of. In the last of this column here on the occult, incubi, succubi, two Latin terms for male, female sexual demons. That's what this man was experiencing. I've never had anybody volunteer that information. This is really gross. Oftentimes in their what they see or seem to experience, for a male part will seem like a male top with a goat bottom or a female top with a snake bottom. But they actually feel this. They sense something crawling on them. Now, is this just an aberration of the mind? Let me tell you an interesting thing here if I can. Here is the hard line. When somebody says they're hearing a voice, do I hear it there? No, it's not something you hear with the five senses. Does that mean what they're hearing is not real? Yes, it's real. But it's in their mind. It's not something you hear outside of it. That's why it's so hard. This is really, let's face it, a question of faith here. But when you look at somebody, if you can help them see, that is a battle going on. Now, oftentimes when people see something, nobody else in the room may see it. I was dealing with two other missionaries who were struggling with this girl they brought in to see me, and boy, I didn't know much what I was doing, but it was late in the afternoon. We've been a long time with this girl and just getting nowhere. This is several years ago. But I remember her sitting there and all of a sudden going, there they are! And I threw it, like that. Her relative, there's nothing there. Well, did she actually see something? Yeah. But we didn't. Is it real? It's real. You can just see it in her. You see, part of our problem is that we haven't known how quite to explain that. Because we can't see that experience in somebody else. Can't see it. But boy, they can describe it to you and tell you what it is, what it sounds like. It can take on all kinds of characteristics. Well, is it just some aberration of the mind? But what are they? What's an hallucination here? I can understand all my secular people saying, it's just the mind gone haywire here. I'm saying, well, that'll offer that possibility in cases I really will. But I think what you have to allow back to me is, what if I have a way in Christ to get rid of all those? Now what do you say? With no chemicals. Well, I think it's your burden to prove to me that that wasn't bad. I don't feel any obligation at all to try to convince people that we live in a spiritual world. Your argument is not with Neil Anderson, it's with the Word of God, in my estimation. So I don't really spend an awful lot of time to try and convince you of those kind of things. It'd be like trying to convince an atheist there's a God. Go ahead, try. I don't spend any time trying to do that. If God wants to save him, he'll make it aware to him he's a God. But I'd have to just come back and say, I don't believe anybody who believes that there is a God, and a God according to how he's revealed himself, you also got the same obligation then to believe what God has to say about the fact that there is a devil and there are demons and we wrestle against them. You can't believe one and not the other. God doesn't allow that for us. I was at a church, and afterwards this girl come up. She was having trouble. She was discharged out of military service. She was actually confined there for about a month or so. And you could tell she wasn't doing all that well. But she asked me, she said, do you believe in UFOs? And I said, well, I am convinced a lot of people see a lot of things. But I think a lot of that can be explained by shooting stars and other things. The other part of the explanation is that probably people in their own minds do see things. But as I began to talk with her, I said, apparently you've had some experience. Oh, she said, I clearly remember when I was about 12 years old. We were out camping in Idaho, and I told Mom and Dad I'd be gone, and I thought I was gone for 2 minutes. It turned out I was gone for several hours. But I walked up this path, and I walked into this machine, and I was there and dialogued and interacted for hours. Now, she's a 12-year-old person. But as I sat with her and heard her story and didn't try to make fun of her, denounce her, or tell her she's going crazy. I invited her to share me more, and over a couple weeks' time, she began to share a lot more with me. And then she had never told anybody this, but it didn't start then. It started a long time ago when she felt a presence alongside of her. And as she felt that presence, she began to involve with it. She was a lonely little girl, had no real friends, and she got more and more intimate with the thing to the point where I said, to look at her, I said, listen, has this been a sexual thing for you? Yeah. You ever shared that with anybody? No. I said, you ever have a boyfriend? No. I don't want one either because I've got all I need here. I said, have you ever reached a climax through this thing? Oh, yeah. In fact, I missed a period for 3 months. I thought I was pregnant. Now, nobody's going to volunteer that information to you. People will think they're going crazy. Nor did she like the fact that I said, I don't think this is the UFO you're playing with here. In fact, I'm sure it's not. But that was the only friend she had. You know, you need to be aware of something here. When we hear something like this from our perspective, we say, God, get rid of it. But it's something they've grown into that keeps loneliness from being despair for them. It's like, I'd rather have that than nothing at all. And you would think immediately this girl, knowing that, would give it up. She didn't to this day that I know of. I never saw her again. And chances are it would take an awful lot of convincing for her to do that, because that is her experience. Now here she is, she's going to church. Meanwhile, she's having this little private thing going on in her home. Until I started to uncover this at times in counseling, I never would have guessed. I really probably wouldn't have taken a very common interpretation of Genesis chapter 6, where it talks about the Nephilim who were on the earth in those days. And some have suggested that this was a cohabitation of angels and men. Well, I don't know the answers to those things. I don't want to feign that I do. But if you ever do much counseling in this area, be assured that typically people won't tell you they're hearing voices unless you know enough to ask the question. And be aware of the fact that probably nobody is going to divulge that kind of information to you. Every time, with the exception of this man who came in to see me, I had to ask that. When I suspected that something was happening to him at night, and I've even suggested thoughts like, have you ever felt like something was coming at you really with the intention of having sex? Shake their head yes. Most now, it'll frighten them and respond or make a stand. I said, what'd you do? I commanded it to leave me in the name of Christ. I said, wonderful. But you should have done. I said, did it go? Yeah. But Satan's sick, people. I mean, this is about as gross as you can possibly imagine it to be. The letter that I wrote you earlier, the girl divulged those kind of information with me. She wasn't even going to put that detail in the letter. But that was gone. It was taken care of. I don't even want to talk anymore about those things, but I want you to know they're out there and it happens. And I tell you, Satan is a one big sick libido is what he really is. He's it just seems like sex is all a big kind of a part of it. I think he's 90% genitals. Not only is there a list of occultic experience, but cults as well and other religions that we need to have them to take a look at. There may be others that aren't mentioned, and obviously are. This is not an exhaustive list. But what they need to do is, we're going to help them in counseling, is to come to grips with some of these things, because some of them they look at, is that wrong? I mean, one of the most common ones, Masons. So what's that doing on the list? That's just a fellowship group. If you could see in my library a book of theology, to the ancient rite of Freemasonry, which is only available to typically the 33rd Order. Any Christian who'd read that have any part of the organization, I'd be ashamed of himself. Now, does the average person involved in Masons know those things? No, they don't have any idea. But let me put it to you simply this way. No Christian should ever be involved in any organization that has secret ritual. Period. Across the board. God does everything in light. So if what they share with you, they won't allow you to bring out in the open, then you should have nothing to do with it. Why is it secret? God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Walk then as children of light, and walk in light that you may have fellowship with one another. I know how much this is involved in a lot of our churches today, but I've had enough experience with Mormons who have been in their secret rituals inside of there. Well, Joseph Smith himself came from a long line of Masons, and basically it's the same secret service. Scares a lot of people who are involved in that to hear that, but you need to hear that. You need to hear it. There was a young gal who just got out of Mormonism who attended Biola University, and her mother, who was kind of following her lead, came to Christ, came out. She came from a line of Mormons that were high up. She clearly recalls her father sitting in his room at night, who was a high elder in the Mormon church, sitting there dialoguing with a spiritual entity. That's acceptable in their religion. That almost belongs under the occultic phase. But other religions of the world, mark them down. Then I asked several questions. Have you ever been hypnotized or attended a New Age seminar or a seance? What was the rationale and the reason behind that? Have you ever taken a class or read books in parapsychology? I want to see what their involvement in terms of willful involvement or experience has been. Have you ever heard voices in your mind or had repeating and nagging thoughts that were foreign to what you believe or felt, like there was a dialogue going on in your head? And what other experiences have you had that would be considered out of the ordinary? Well, that's the kind of stuff I'll have somebody fill out before they come in, and so they can take a look at that. And oftentimes when we start to walk through some steps to freedom here, that's where we'll start. What we need to do now is to spend some time looking at the whole process of counseling people in these areas. Let me close with a verse that Paul has written to Timothy. I've shared this passage with you before, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24 and following. And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. I'm not going to get into an argument with people in this area. But be kind to all. I think compassion is what God desires for us more than anything else in this area. Able to teach. There needs to be some way. Anybody can point out the error. Can we tell them the truth? If you're going to get them off the bad path, can you tell them the good path? And then patient when wrong, because oftentimes it may seem to kind of strike out at you. With gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. You see, God is a gentle God. This is not a power encounter that we're talking about here. This is a truth encounter approach. This is saying that what qualifies and marks a person who's prepared for this kind of a ministry is somebody who has a knowledge of Scripture and has a maturity in their character. If perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth. See, what's going to set them free? Truth. Who's going to do it? God. Not me. I'm a facilitator here. What I try to do is make that process possible. That they, the other person, may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Now that is part of the ministry. That's part of the pastoral epistles. That's what's expected of us by God to carry out the work today. And one of the great ministries of Christ is to come to set that captive free. And he's going to equip us and expect us to be part of that ministry today. So our next session together, we're going to look at some counseling procedures and how to deal with people in these areas.